last words are significant. Whether it's a teacher giving some last words to students before an important exam, or whether it's the last words from some parents before their child goes off to face the world at university, or whether it's the last words of a coach before the team go onto the pitch for an important match. Last words are important, they're significant. And they're significant because time is short. Words must be carefully chosen and selected so that when you go out onto the pitch or the exam or you face difficult situations, those words, those last words, are ringing in your ear. So what are Jesus' last words? I don't know if you know that, but we've got to go back to the beginning of Acts, Acts chapter 1, in order to find out. And in chapter 1, verse 8, just before Jesus is taken up into heaven, he turns to his disciples and the people who are gathered around him and says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you with great power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So the Holy Spirit will come on you with great power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Samaria and Judea, and to the ends of the earth. So those were Jesus' last words. And with those last words ringing in their ears, the book of Acts shows us that they took those last words very seriously. They started off in Jerusalem preaching, and then when persecution came, they went out into Judea and Samaria, the surrounding areas around Jerusalem, and then by the end of Acts, they are at the end of their known world at that time, out into Rome and then beyond into Europe. And that's the story of Acts. But it is not just the story of Acts, it's also the meta-narrative. It's the trajectory of the whole Bible. The goodness of God was never meant to be held onto, and in just for me and in where I am, the movement of God is always going out beyond, spilling over, influencing, stirring, moving on. But Jesus' last words were not only meant for the disciples at that time. They also for us here today in Karori. We too have the promise. The Holy Spirit will come on you with great power. And we also too have the challenge. Be my witnesses in your hometown, in the surrounding areas, and to the ends of the earth. If I'm honest, I find those words really terrifying, and they make me feel like a real failure. I can't do it. Where do I start? I can't do that on my own. What's my role to play? I don't know if you're feeling those things as well, but luckily for us, the reading that we had today that Mike read to us from Acts chapter 8, there are some really practical tips for us as we think about how can we be God's witnesses in Jerusalem, in our hometown, in the surrounding areas, and to the ends of the earth. How can we do it? And there are three practical tips that we can get from this passage in Acts. Number one, run to obey. Secondly, behold the cross. And thirdly, don't keep it private. So, run to obey, behold the cross, and don't keep it private. So, first of all, let's jump into those. First of all, run to obey. Philip was one of seven people who were appointed by the early church to be responsible for looking after the poor and the destitute. Very important role. But when persecution came to Jerusalem, Philip left. We know that he went to a place called Caesarea and he did some amazing things there. And then in this chapter, in chapter 8, we find him, that God sends him right to the very far southeast corner of Palestine. It's one of the last settlements at the edge of a last vast waste of desert that stretched down to Egypt. So as far as Philip was concerned, he was in a really dry, distant, remote place. And right straight away, there is a lesson for us there. You too may be feeling that where you are right now feels fruitless, feels on the edge of where things are happening, far from the action. But the story of Philip and the Ethiopian shows that we don't need to wait for our circumstances to change before God uses us. Even if you're in a difficult place, God will speak to you and has things for you to do. So Philip is out in the desert, and God tells him to go to a chariot that is going, so Philip's going that way, and the chariot is also going that way. So the chariot is in front of him, and God tells him to go to the chariot. In order to get to that chariot, he's got to run. And I was really struck by verse 30, which says that Philip ran to the chariot. He ran to obey God. And there were lots of reasons why Philip wouldn't want to obey God in that. Firstly, it was in the desert and it was hot. If he's got to run to catch up with this chariot, he's going to be uncomfortable and hot and out of breath. But still, he runs to obey. Another reason why he might not want to do what God's asked him to do is that the chariot, the person driving or in the chariot is an Ethiopian official. A very important person. He's in charge of the treasury of the Ethiopian queen. So if we're thinking in sort of modern day terms, the person in that chariot is probably like the CFO of a large multinational corporate or the finance minister of a country. Philip would be thinking, why would I, an uneducated Jew, why would he want to speak to me? He's influential, he's important, he's educated because he's reading from a scroll. There were so many reasons why Philip would not want to do that. But still, he runs to obey. Another reason why he would not want to, or may feel that he wouldn't, so on a humanly speaking, wouldn't want to go and speak to this man in the chariot, is the fact that he's a eunuch. The fact that he's a eunuch is not out of the ordinary. You'd expect that at that time for someone of that kind of influence and importance to be a eunuch. But for Philip, who is a God-fearing Jew, he would know his Old Testament well. He would know that in Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, that you'll be told not to go near or have anything to do with somebody who has been castrated. And so Philip is a God-fearing Jew. Wouldn't be something he would naturally do. The person in that, at every level, the person in that chariot is someone who Philip would stay away from. And yet, still, he runs to obey. What about us? Do we run to obey when we hear the word of God? If you're anything like me, you can rationalize all sorts of reasons why you don't need to, why it wouldn't be a good idea, why they might not want to speak to you. If any of you, a number of you, sorry, are in a huddle, which is something that we call in this church, it's the name that we use in this church for a group of people who gather in fellowship. And one of the, almost every week when we gather, we ask ourselves two questions. What is God saying to me? And what am I going to do about it? What is God saying to me, and what am I going to do about it? And then as a group, we hold each other to account. We encourage each other to run to obey. But you don't need to be in a huddle to be asking those questions every day. What is God saying to me, and what am I going to do about it? You'll get it wrong. I was remembering that when I was younger and very enthusiastic, I saw somebody reading what I thought was a Bible, and I remembered this story of Philip and the Ethiopian. So I went up to them and I started talking to them and about God and what they were reading, and it turned out it wasn't the Bible and they weren't interested at all. But that's okay. We run to obey, we step out, we make mistakes. But we're always asking, what is God saying to me? And what am I going to do about it? So the first practical tip for us as we think about how are we going to be witnesses is run to obey. And the story of Acts, the story of the church ever since then is full of people who have run to obey. They haven't waited for circumstances to change or to get any more favorable. They have heeded the word of God and they have run to obey. So that's our first practical tip, run to obey. And the second practical thing about how do we witness is behold the cross. It's no coincidence that the passage the Ethiopian official was reading in the chariot was Isaiah chapter 53. And this is a passage that directly foretells the suffering and the death of Jesus. And it's no coincidence that this passage is the one that changes the life of the Ethiopian official. The passage talks about great suffering. It talks about someone who was crushed and afflicted and cut off. And it talks about not only did God allow this suffering, but how that suffering resulted in peace and healing and transformation. And the truth is that to genuinely understand the depths of God's love, you must know the depths to which Jesus Christ went in order to love you. I'll say that again. In order to genuinely understand the depths of Christ's love, you must know the depths to which Jesus Christ went in order to love you. Isaiah 53, that passage the Ethiopian official was reading, talks about how Jesus took the punishment so that we could get the peace. He took the stripes and the wounds so that we could get healing. And the extent to we get that, it changes us. The Ethiopian official was probably a Jewish convert. So he would have been focused around doing everything the Old Testament told him to do. All the rules, all the regulations, all the sacrifices. And yet, when he went to the temple in Jerusalem, he would not have been allowed in because he was a eunuch. So his life was focused around obeying, trying to be good, trying to get it right, trying to do what he was told, and it ultimately was futile because he couldn't get into the temple in the presence of God. And the same for us. We are so often caught up into the circle of trying to be successful, trying to get verification for our existence and our worth, trying to prove ourselves, trying to get it right, and yet ultimately not getting in. And the cross of Christ changed that for the Ethiopian. The cross of Christ, the story of Jesus' suffering, death and resurrection, showed the Ethiopian official that it was not about trying to be good in order to get in, but about letting God's goodness get in him. That changed the Ethiopian official. That will change us. I went through the book of Acts quite quickly, but I'm pretty sure that I couldn't find a single story of anyone having a conversion experience who didn't hear about the suffering and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ first. That is what changes us. That was key to how I became a Christian as a young child. And so if we want to be effective witnesses for God, we need to be talking about the cross, because that is what will change. So if you don't call yourself a Christian and you're here today, wonderful, we welcome you. Look at the cross. Look to see how much God loves you. And if you are here and you call yourself a Christian, don't stop looking at the cross. And talk about it to others. So if we want to be witnesses, we need to run to obey, we need to behold the cross, and finally, we must not keep it a private thing. I hear very often, yes, I have a faith, but it's a private thing. It's just between me and God. You would never, ever, ever hear that in the book of Acts. It always became a public thing, a public stand of faith and commitment. And ironically, for them, the cost of doing that was often death and certainly persecution and ostracization. But it was never just a private thing. And when the Ethiopian official understands what God has done, he says, stop the chariot. I've got to get out. I've got to make a public confession of faith. Not just in here, but in front of you, Philip, and in front of others. Yes, baptism is a sign of purity and cleansing. Yes. Baptism symbolizes the death, the going down, and the resurrection, the coming up of Jesus Christ. But it's also very clear in the New Testament that baptism is about entering into fellowship, a group of other believers. Both 1 Corinthians 12:12 and Galatians 3:27 both talk about being baptized into a group of believers. Faith in Jesus Christ was never meant to be an inner, personal, cerebral thing. It was about being lived out. It was about doing it with others. It was about meeting together, eating together, praying together, encouraging each other. Faith is meant to be lived out. And if we want to be witnesses to God, we need each other. We can't do it on our own. So where have we got to? Jesus' last words remind us that we are called, we are empowered with the Holy Spirit, and we are called to be witnesses. The trajectory of the gospel is always moving out, always being shared. And how do we do it? We run to obey, even when there are reasons often why we don't want to. We obey not because we will always get it right, we will fail, but because we behold the cross and we see what Christ has done for us, it changes us. And we live out and we witness to our faith with others. Let's pray.